Well, this morning we read in the Gospel of John, John chapter 15. The past occasions that I've been leading worship, we have been reflecting on the question, what is a true disciple of Jesus Christ? How do we recognize true, authentic followers of Jesus? And we saw last Sunday evening that true, authentic followers of Jesus both adore him and consecrate their lives to him. True disciples are known not simply by the words they speak, by the sermons they preach, but by their heart attitude to Jesus Christ. They adore him for who he is and for what he has done, and they consecrate their lives unreservedly to him. And this morning we're going to read in John 15, 1 through 11, where Jesus continues to help us understand the identifying marks of those who are truly his disciples. Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. Our focus will be really on the first two verses. Not even the first two verses, but we will dip into the passage as a whole. Let me, first of all, set the immediate and wider context. The immediate context is that the Lord Jesus Christ is in the upper room with his disciples. He is preparing them for his imminent death. He is seeking to comfort them and encourage them. Chapter 14, verse 1, "Do not let your hearts be troubled," he says. He wants to reassure them that his death will not be the end, but actually be the beginning. He wants them to know that everything is being carried out according to the eternal plan and purpose and wisdom and grace and goodness of his heavenly Father. He is not a prisoner of circumstances. He is marching in his ordained way to his cross whereby he will die the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And so he's seeking to encourage them. He's seeking to comfort them. They must be bewildered, wondering what on earth is happening. It seems to them that their world is falling apart around them. But there's a wider context, and you see that in the opening words of chapter 15. I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And Jesus' disciples would have immediately understood what he was saying to them. In the Old Testament, Psalm 80, for example, and Isaiah chapter 5, God's covenant people, his visible church, is likened to a vine, but a vine that had failed to produce any fruit. Indeed, Isaiah 5 tells us it only produced bad fruit. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one, meaning the Lord, had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up, cleared it of stones, planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? Israel was a vine of God's planting, but it had failed to live up to its privileges. God had blessed his covenant people with blessing after blessing. He had said, I will be your God and you will be my people. He gave them his law. He gave them the adoption of children, as Paul puts it in Romans 9. He gave them the temple sacrifices that all pointed forward to an ultimate sacrifice. But with all their privileges, they produced bad fruit. They were complacent. Their lives betrayed them. They confessed the Lord eagerly with their lips, but their lives revealed where their hearts really were. And so Jesus says to his disciples here, I am the true vine. I am the one who has come to produce the good fruit that my heavenly Father is looking for in his people. And in essence, Jesus is saying, it's only as you are joined to me, you know me, the true vine, will your lives in any way bear the fruit that will bring glory, as he puts it in verse 8, to God the Father. Now, there's a context beneath the context here. Whenever you read the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the four Gospels, you need to understand many things, but there's one thing you need always to keep in mind. Jesus is always aware that he's addressing three kinds of people. There are three kinds of people in this world, only three. And Jesus, when he addresses the crowds and even his own disciples, he is conscious that he's addressing three kinds of people. Number one, there are people who are clearly not his followers. Secondly, there are people who clearly are his followers. And thirdly, there are people who think they are his followers, but at heart are not his followers. Three kinds of people: unbelievers, believers, and people who think they're believers, but their lives show that they are not believers. We've been thinking these past occasions when I've been leading worship, thinking about the question, what exactly is a disciple of Jesus Christ? The word means follower. What does it mean to be really and truly and authentically a follower of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world? In other words, how are Jesus' followers recognized? And one of the things we've noted is that disciples, followers, believers are not first noted by the words they speak. Now, words are important. If you do not confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believe in his name, there is no hope for you, no life in you. Confession of faith is essential and necessary. But Jesus is always warning the crowds following him that simply confessing him with their lips, however accurately and orthodoxly, might only be a covering for a heart that is yet disaffected from him. To use the Lord's own words, by their fruit you will know them. And in these verses, these first two verses in particular, Jesus highlights two foundational marks of authentic followers of Jesus. Number one, true disciples are united to Jesus Christ. True disciples are united to Jesus Christ. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Jesus is teaching his disciples that he is their life. He is their life. Every branch that is vitally connected to the vine shares in the life of the vine. And Jesus is saying to his disciples, if you are truly mine, that means you are vitally connected to me. Not notionally, not theologically, not ecclesiastically, but vitally united to me. I am your life, he is saying. Paul puts it very dramatically in Galatians 2. He says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Now, he doesn't mean that he doesn't walk and talk and blink and whatever else he does with his life. He means that what is truest about me, what animates me as a man, what drives me, what shapes and styles me is Jesus Christ. It's a pity that most of our English translations don't really capture what the Bible is teaching us when it speaks about faith. We read about, for example, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Actually, what the text reads is that whoever believes into him, faith, if it be truly faith, that is self-renouncing, Christ-focused, Christ-centered life, if it's truly faith, it takes you into Jesus Christ. It vitally connects you to him because he is our salvation. Salvation isn't a blessing that God gives us. God gives us his son, Jesus Christ. I remember many years ago, this came to me with really, I'd probably have to say, stunning power one day as I'm reading the Gospel of Luke around Christmas time. And you remember how Mary and Joseph bring the infant Jesus into the temple. And Simeon sees this little bundle of humanity. And he says, Lord, I can never remember. It's always the King James Version. It's so beautiful, isn't it? Lord, lettest thou now thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He sees this little bundle of helpless, wriggling humanity. And he sees the salvation of God. Faith takes us into Jesus Christ. And that's why Jesus says in verse 8, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself or proving yourselves to be my disciples. What is it that shows that we truly are, not just notionally or confessionally or theologically, but what is it that shows we really are the true-hearted followers of Jesus Christ? That we bear fruit. That we bear fruit. Our lives show demonstrably, not perfectly, often imperfectly, but demonstrably, that we really are those who have come into vital connection with Jesus Christ. And you probably know where I'm going to go now. In Galatians chapter 5, Paul says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The Holy Spirit unites us, joins us vitally to Jesus Christ, and his life flows into our life, and we start to become new creations. We think differently, as we saw last Sunday evening. We speak differently. We behave differently. New attitudes arise within our hearts. Probably the most famous sermon preached in the 19th century in Scotland was by Thomas Chalmers, the first moderator of the Free Church General Assembly, 18th of May, 1843. And he gave this title to his sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. It's one of the wonders when someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, however simply they put their trust in Jesus, they suddenly discover, oh, I'm thinking differently. My mouth's being washed clean. My thoughts, slowly, more slowly than I would like at times, my thoughts are being washed clean, and my attitudes and my actions are changing. True disciples are united to Jesus Christ. His life becomes their life. And that's one of the identifying marks of an authentic believer, an authentic follower. They're new creations, imperfect as yet new creations. Nothing more grieves the child of God who is united to Christ. Nothing more grieves a Christian that their lives are so lacking in Christ-likeness. It shames us, it humbles us. Lord, why am I not more like him? I am the true vine, he says. United to me, you bear fruit. But the second identifier is not only are true disciples united to Jesus Christ, true disciples are pruned by the Heavenly Father. I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. So the Heavenly Father works or operates in two ways as a gardener tending the vine. He has a removing ministry and a pruning ministry. He cuts off dead branches. And what does he do with the dead branches? He throws them into the fire, and they are burned. They bear no fruit. They show that they are not vitally connected to the vine. They look as though they are. So the picture is of people who imagine, who think because they are somewhat connected to the people of God, that they are connected to the Son of God. They look the real thing, but when you look more closely at their lives betray them. And what does the Heavenly Father do? He cuts them off, throws them into the fire. And in the language of Jesus, the fire is always, always the eternal fire. Jesus speaks of hell more than anyone else in the Bible. He speaks more about hell than anyone in the New Testament or all of them put together. Isn't that remarkable? But the thing that Jesus most wants his disciples to take to heart is the pruning ministry of the Father. Now, I'm the last person you would want to let loose in your garden. I don't know an allium from a weed. I once cut down an allium. Where's my allium, said Joan. I said, what's an allium? It's that beautiful. I said, oh, well, it's in the garbage heap. But why do gardeners prune? They don't prune because they think, I feel up to pruning today. They prune because they know if the plant is going to be truly healthy and going to produce what it's meant to produce, it needs to be pruned. Every branch that does bear fruit, he, the Heavenly Father, prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Authentic disciples will experience throughout their lives the pruning, cutting ministry of the Heavenly Father. This is painful. This is painful. But it's necessary. And the Father prunes only because he loves. He wants us to bear more fruit. He wants us to be more like his Son. What is God's ultimate purpose? I mean, many of us perhaps here today are thinking, you know, I just don't quite know how my life's panning out. I'm not sure what I should be doing next. Should I be going there? Should I be going here? I was talking to a fine young lady this morning. I said, well, what's next for you at school? I don't really know. And that's true for most of us, I think. You know, at times we're not sure what a day will bring to us. But of this we can be sure, every single one of us. God is at work in us, if we belong to Jesus Christ, to conform us to the likeness of his Son. One of the great texts, and I'm thinking in the next series that I do, if Alistair allows me to do another series, I'm going to focus on texts that transform. And one of the great texts that certainly has transformed me is Romans 8:29. Those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. To what purpose? What was God's ultimate purpose in predestinating men and women unto salvation? To conform us to the likeness of his Son. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Jesus Christ is God's ultimate purpose. We are God's secondary purpose, his proximate purpose. He works to conform us to the likeness of his Son. He brings us to the new birth. He joins us to Christ, but that's just the beginning. He then begins the often painful work of slowly but surely conforming us to the glorious likeness of Jesus Christ, so that he will be the firstborn among many brothers, so that believers will be creaturely analogs of the Son of God, so that heaven will be populated with creaturely reflectors of the one who is the Lamb in the midst of the throne. Some of you, like me, have been to Rome. You've seen the statue of David. You know, when Michelangelo began, he just had a big block of marble. How did he get from the block of marble to this magnificent statue? Slowly, painfully chipping away. And at times, perhaps people were passing by and thinking, what on earth is that? But the Heavenly Father has a template. And that template is Jesus Christ. We're to all of us be uniquely, idiosyncratically reflectors of Jesus. We're not to be clones of one another. Save us from that. He works in us so that more fruit will be produced. So let me conclude, drawing it together in two applications. The first is obviously this. Does your life show that you are a true and not a false follower of Jesus? The fact you're here is good, but does your life on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, does your life show those who are near to you and dear to you, those whom you work alongside, does your life show that you are not your own, you've been bought with a price, that you belong to the Son of God who loved you and gave himself for you? Or would people be mystified? I never thought you were one of those. In other words, are you vitally connected to Jesus Christ? Is his life imperfectly, slowly, but surely becoming manifested in your life? And the second thing, this. Maybe you're here today and you're going through deep waters. You're a Christian. You are truly united to Christ. But life is hard. God's providences in your life have been bewildering. You hardly know what to think. You feel like Job in the Old Testament. God's ways are past finding out. You're bewildered. Isaiah 45, truly you're a God who hides himself. I don't know what you're doing with me, Lord. Whatever the Heavenly Father is doing with you, he's doing this. He's seeking to make you more like his Son. All the sore, unexplained, inexplicable, bewildering providences that leave us at times dumbstruck are not happenstance. Our Heavenly Father is pruning, teaching us to trust him when all around our soul is giving way. One day we will no longer see through a glass darkly. One day face to face. Have you ever wondered, I'm sure you have, what your first thought will be as you transition from this life into the life to come? I wonder if, like me, you think your first thought will be this. You did all things well. You did all things well. In a moment, we see what we could never see here. We see through a glass darkly. You did all things well. And then those great words in Revelation 21, God himself will wipe away every tear from your eyes. True disciples are united to Christ, and they experience the pruning, sanctifying work of the Heavenly Father. Amen. May the Lord bless to us his word.